In Acts chapter 19, there's a story of some Jewish exorcists who don't believe in Jesus, but who are using Jesus' name to cast out demons, or to attempt to cast out demons. They were possibly somewhat sarcastically using the name of Jesus. They're quoted to say, "In the name of Jesus, the one who Paul preaches, I command you to come out," they say to a demon-possessed man. What's interesting is that the demons respond to them, and they say, "Well, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you?" And then that possessed man, who they're kind of taunting and sarcastically talking about Jesus with, he leaps on them and he overpowers them and prevails against them so that they leave the house naked and wounded. I think this is exactly what Jesus is prophesying in Luke 11 from our gospel reading today in verse 19 when he says, "If I cast out demons by Beelzebub," talking to the Pharisees, "by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges." You see, these Jewish exorcists, these sons of the Pharisees, they considered demon casting out and the devil to be child's play. They thought it was some kind of fun game to mess around with. It was like some high schoolers not knowing what they were doing, getting a Ouija board out and messing around with it. But they did not take the power of the devil seriously, and so the demons ruled over them. "By what name do your sons," the sons of the Pharisees, these Jewish exorcists, "by what name do they cast out demons? Therefore, the demons will be your judges." And they were. They were overrun, overpowered, and the demons prevailed. They did not take the devil and his demons seriously. And so we should. Because the devil does have a limited power over this world. We see this all over the place. Just in our readings today, notice in Exodus how the magicians of Pharaoh, while they were not able to reproduce the plagues that Moses had prophesied by the Lord to Pharaoh in the reading from today, if you back up a little bit in that story, the magicians, they were able to reproduce some of the plagues that Moses sent. The wicked magicians of Pharaoh, the wicked Egyptian magicians, they were able to have some power to perform some miracles. They have a limited power. Notice how Jesus describes the devil. He describes him as a strong man, fully armed, ruling over a palace. The palace is this world. Our bodies are temples and houses, and demons can come in and guard them and rule over them. And notice how Jesus describes what can happen when someone is possessed, that an unclean spirit can go out of a man but come back bringing seven other spirits with it, worse than the first, and leave the state of that person, the state of that man, worse than he ever was. But think about how Peter says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Jesus is the Lion of Judah, but the devil is this false Jesus, this roaring lion who pretends to have the power of Jesus, but he doesn't. But he does have some power. Jesus, in John's farewell gospel, or farewell discourse in John's gospel, Jesus calls the devil the prince of this world. And we could go through other verses too, but you can get the idea that the devil is powerful. The devil and his demons are given in this corrupt world of sin some limited power. We don't know why God allows that to happen, but he does. And you can see him at work even today. You can look in our society and you can see all the rampant sexual immorality. I don't need to go into all the gross details. You know what I'm talking about. You can see the exploitation of little children. That's the kind of thing the devil loves. You can even see through abortion lots of child sacrifice, something always to have been considered in the biblical framework demonic. And you can see, as we've been talking about over the last couple weeks in the season of Lent, your own personal temptations with which the devil tempts you, and you know what they are better than I. Now, when we see the devil at work and we see his limited power in this world, there are a couple of different reactions that people have and could have to this. I think the first reaction is like that of the Jewish exorcists, and that is to simply kind of laugh it off, to think of it as child's play, to think of it as something that's not really real. And I think this is where our society, at least in the past, has often fallen in regards to this. People think about things like haunted houses and demon possession, and it's just relegated to the cinema genre of horror movies. And when you talk to somebody about it in real life, or at least in days past, when you talk to somebody about it in real life, they would often think, well, there's just some scientific explanation to the things that people experience, and if they're probably just schizophrenic, we probably just need to get them to see a psychologist and get them on some medicine. It's probably nothing really to do with demonic forces. Now, I think in part that kind of overly scientific worldview has what has contributed to allowing the devil so deep into our society, because we did not take him as seriously as we should have. Now, the next reaction is a little more nuanced than just to simply laugh it off, to simply say that science can't explain everything. And that is to react with some level of superstition, to maybe take it seriously as some sort of spirituality, but not to look for a real answer. Or not to look for the correct answer, at least. And this seems to be where maybe Pharaoh was, where the Lord would send by his power plagues to warn Egypt, but the Pharaoh would use demonic power, his magicians, to try and perform the same tricks. In other words, just kind of not taking the spiritual realm seriously on one hand, but he did take it seriously. It was just that he wasn't trying to choose the right side and wasn't taking seriously the power of God. He thought, as long as my magicians can do it, their magicians can do, what's really the difference? This also seems to be, I think, in some sense, where the Pharisees were. They said that Jesus was working by the power of Beelzebub. And you can see there, in calling him Beelzebub, the chief demon, that they had kind of mythologized the whole idea of the devil and his demons. And you can see that again in Acts 19, when you have these Jewish people who are exorcists, who are running around kind of playing this, yes, as some sort of game, maybe laughing it off to some degree, but also taking it seriously enough to believe in its reality. The word Beelzebub, you can hear that word Bel, the Old Testament Philistine god, in there. Beelzebub, the god, Zebub being of the flies, the god of the flies, the lord of the flies. And they had this kind of mythology surrounding the demons, that there was a chief demon, Beelzebub, but it was also kind of this joking name. And they said that the Lord was using the power of Beelzebub to cast out demons. To which Jesus says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. If I'm using the chief demon to cast out demons, how does that make any sense at all? But there is this kind of superstition, let's say, surrounding the spiritual powers, but again, not looking for the real answer, not truly taking seriously the powers that they're messing with. And you can even see that superstition come out in the woman, who seems to be somewhat faithful at least, who cries out to Jesus after all this devil and demon and casting out and preaching about demons that Jesus does goes down, when the woman cries out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." That she has a superstition regarding not Jesus, but Mary. And of course, we do see that still play out today among our Roman Catholic friends, that as long as they have Mary on their side, then all spiritual problems will be okay. And I think this kind of idea of superstition surrounding spirituality, maybe not taking seriously the power of the devil and the power of Christ, but more kind of spiritual superstition, I think that's more where our society has been going now. Maybe it used to be a little more on the scientific laugh-it-off side of things. Now it's getting a little more superstitious, a little more spiritual. You can see that in a number of things. There is, I think I've mentioned this in a sermon before, a witch store in Olive Branch, which I thought had closed down, and then I found out it hadn't, so I was happy, and now I'm sad again. But that's how things go. But you can go there on Old Goodman Road, or on 78, old 78, 178, and you can buy your crystals and your incense and whatever else you need to play around with the demons. If I'm not mistaken, I think it's one of the Cordova public schools that now has an established Satanist club. And our society is becoming more and more accepting of these kind of outrightly demonic things, but also at the same time not taking them seriously for what they are, but just being more open to all kinds of spirituality. If you follow the kind of health and fitness industry, you can also see it there, that more and more people are encouraged to be not only physically healthy, but also spiritually healthy. But not in terms of Christianity, no, in terms of kind of this generic spirituality. That you should practice mindfulness exercises and do your daily meditation. To what God, that's up to you. To any God, or to the devil himself, that's up to you. But it's kind of treated like just taking your multivitamin every day. Just get your daily dose of spirituality and you'll be all right. It's this superstition regarding spirituality. The problem with this kind of superstitious approach is that, for one, it still allows for the things which demons love. It doesn't actually do anything to solve the problem of the devil and demons. It still allows for porn to be rampant in our culture, for abortion to be rampant in our culture, for the coveting of money to be rampant in our culture. But for two, and more so, it minimizes the destruction that the devil and his demons can do by these things and by the power that they have. And it does not give an answer to what can actually help. When Jesus was standing there, there was a man possessed by a demon. Something had to be done. And just kind of accepting it as a reality, or being superstitious about it, or seeing if you could also cause someone else to be possessed, or starting a club for it, or being mindful about it, none of those things can cast out the demon. And so what should our reaction be to the devil and his demons? What should our reaction be when we see the real spiritual forces that surround us? Our reaction should be to renounce him. And all baptisms and confirmations and rites of transfer that we do in this church, you hear this question over and over asked of anyone that's coming into the church. Do you renounce the devil? Do you renounce all his works? Do you renounce all his ways? This is fundamental to the Christian faith, that we renounce the devil and his demons. That's why we baptize, for one part, is to drown the devil and his demons in those waters. And then we look to who can actually help. You see, those magicians back in Exodus had it right whenever they could not perform the works that Moses and Aaron could, when they told Pharaoh, this is none other than the finger of God. Jesus references that verse in Luke 11 when he says to the Pharisees, if it is by the finger of God that I cast them out, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And it is that one. It is the one who brings the kingdom of God. It is the one who holds the power of the finger of God in his finger. It is him who is able to overpower the devil. Jesus says, when the strong man, that is the devil, guards his palace, that is this world, then he feels secure. But when one stronger than he, that is Jesus Christ, our God and Lord, the only one stronger than the devil, comes and binds the strong man and takes away everything that he has, he gets to divide the spoil. And that is what Jesus has done. He has come to this earth. He has done battle with the devil. He has bound the strong man in Hades. And he is now ruling as the one who has brought the kingdom of God. And you are, the world is, the Lord's spoil. It was all his to begin with. The Pharisees jokingly said that Jesus was Lord of the flies, or working by the power of the Lord of the flies, kind of mocking him, saying he was the chief fly. But really what they should have said is that he is the Lord over the flies, and not just the flies, but the gnats and the lice and the bugs and the dirt and the seas and the heavens and all creatures and all things that creep on the earth, because he is the Lord of all creation. He made it all, including the angels that fell from heaven, the devil and his demons. And so the seven demons who go out of the demon who comes out of a man, and then the seven demons that come back into the man, they are no match for him who created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. He is more powerful than them. He casts out demons. He is the only one who gives the authority to others to cast out demons. It is only by his powerful word that any demons can be cast out. When he went to the cross, he crushed that old satanic foe on the head, who bit him on the heel, just as he had promised. When he went to the cross, he was buried and he descended into hell, and he proclaimed victory over the devil and the demons. And so when the demons attack, when the devil comes, don't fall into superstition. Don't laugh it off as something not to be taken seriously, for it is very serious, the destruction that the demons do. But instead, renounce him and call on the one who has the word to destroy and to make alive. Call on the one who has the word in which you live. Yeah, sure, blessed is the womb that Jesus was born from and the breast at which he nursed. Blessed is Mother Mary. That's great, Jesus says. But blessed are you who hear the word of God and keep it. That's what really matters, because that's what can defeat the devil and his demons. And only in him do you have power over the devil. Amen. We stand for the offertory.